Israel. Pastor Jeremiah is going to continue our series in Colossians, so let's welcome him as he comes up.
Thank you, Corbett. All right, well, we are in Colossians. This is our second week. If you didn't get a chance, listen to last week's message. It was a good setup for this entire letter. Gave you some historical context and just a little bit of an understanding of why Paul wrote the letter in the first place. And a couple of interesting things I'll note as we get started this morning, just to give you some of that if you didn't get a chance to hear last week, is Paul's writing a letter to a church that he didn't personally start. It was started by a guy named Epaphras, who is mentioned in our text this morning. So he didn't have a whole lot of personal contact with the people from this church, but he loved them dearly because he heard the story of how the church got started and all the good things that have been happening among them since it got started. And so Paul is encouraged. He loves this church. He loves what God is doing there. And in our text this morning, that becomes evident. That becomes very clear. As we get started in verse 3 here, Colossians chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn there. We're going to see that he is very encouraging, he's very optimistic, and he's going to launch into a prayer. Now, I'm going to be, I would say, all over the map with a lot of different topics this morning, but the central topic, the big idea for this morning, is Paul's prayer for this church. And we're going to learn how to model or how to copy his model of prayer for others, prayer for those who are in our lives, prayer for our family, prayer for our kids, prayer for our friends, our coworkers. This is some amazing themes that come through in Paul's prayer. And so the main idea this morning is just analyzing his prayer, looking at how he prays and copying it and learning some things from it. It's a powerful, very inspiring prayer, and I think we'll see that as we get into this morning. So first of all, Colossians 1, verse 3, he starts off this way. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And I just wanted to start there for a second because notice there's going to be a lot of things that Paul points to. These people have done, they're experiencing, and he says, we always thank who? We always thank God. We don't look to you or admonish you for all the amazing things you are doing or for your willpower, for your self-discipline. We thank God. And there's this acknowledgement from Paul right from the outset that God is doing great things among you. And it also is building an expectation within them, a sense of faith within them that, hey, God is at work in our midst. The Holy Spirit is at work among us. And that's a very powerful thought, right? That God is at work among our church, that God is at work among these relationships as he's weaving them together, that God is putting us together to accomplish his purposes. And that's exactly what's happening in this church. I believe that that's exactly what is happening in every church across the entire world that the Holy Spirit is involved with. God is doing something. God is at work. And that's a very powerful thought, and I think an inspiring thing just to meditate on. We thank God because of the work that he is doing, and that's where his prayer starts. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. And so this is what he's thankful to God about. And I love this. I love this combination of a faith and a love that these people are demonstrating, expressing. And notice what Paul says this is the result of. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope you stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So he says there's this expression of faith within you. There's this love that you're demonstrating for all the people in this community that you are a part of. And he says it springs from this hope that you have in the future that is waiting for you, that is being stored up for you in heaven. You know, we have a lot of interesting sayings such as, don't be so heavenly minded that you have no earthly good. But this morning, let's balance this out with this thought that Paul gives here in this text, that there is a hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And if your mind, and I would say that even as Paul is using that phrase, that essentially what he is saying is, if you are eternally minded, if you live your life in light of eternity, living from that perspective, then it's amazing the results that come out of that perspective. And he talks about faith, and he talks about love. If you want to be strong in your faith, if you want to have a demonstration of God's love in your life, the love for others in your life, then be eternally minded. If you want to be a person who is generous, then you need to first have a mind that is built on eternity, that's your foundation. If you want to be a person who loves others, who is filled with patience and goodness and self-discipline, then you need to have this ability to be eternally minded. Because what springs from being eternally minded is love for others, is this demonstration of faith. So many people nowadays, they get caught up in difficult circumstances and the stress that comes from that. And what tends to happen is their focus just gets turned in on themselves. They focus on their problems. They focus on the things that they're facing. Their feet, you know, their eyes look directly at themselves, and they're looking down, and it's one foot in front of the other. I just got to survive here. I got to deal with all my stress and all my anxiety. A person who has strong faith is a person whose eyes are up, a person who is looking forward, a person who is recognizing that God can work out all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's a person who has a different perspective. They look up outside of their problems, outside of the stress and the anxiety that they're dealing with, all their difficulties, and they say, no, God is going to make a way where there is no way. And that kind of optimism, that kind of expectation or future hope in what God is going to do helps them to come out of the negative vortex of all their difficult circumstances, right? And so Paul is saying, look, it's hope that faith and love spring from. So be a people of hope. Be a people who constantly remind yourselves and remind one another of what God is doing, what God is up to. Because sometimes in the day-to-day, you know, it's two steps forward, it's one step back. We don't get to see a whole lot of progress. But if we have a long-term perspective, we know that the chart is heading up in the positive direction because God is at work in our lives and he is going to move things forward for each and every one of us. And so be a people of hope. Demonstrate that faith and that love that come out of hope. He says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So in other words, this is at work and this is happening in the lives of all believers. God is doing something. He's moving our lives forward in him. He says, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And this is interesting. You learned it from Epaphras. We talked about Epaphras last week. He was a guy who heard the message of the gospel from Paul when he was in Ephesus. He hears this message. It's unbelievable to him. It's so unbelievable that it's believable. He commits to faith in Christ. He's so inspired by what he has learned in the message of the gospel that he goes to his hometown in Colossae, which is where this church was started, and he shares it with people. And all of a sudden, all these people are coming to faith in Christ. And there's a church that is established out of Epaphras' willingness to share the gospel. And so just a simple thought as we get into this letter that is written to this church is this church exists because one guy heard the message of the gospel and said, I'm not going to keep this to myself. I'm going to share this with others. And it's just a simple principle of evangelism that the gospel grows, that the kingdom of God grows and expands based on your willingness, your boldness to tell others about what God is doing, to tell others about what God is doing in your life, to tell others about the things that you are experiencing and the incredible grace that you are receiving as a result of your faith in Christ. And it's so important, so simple right here in this text that I think oftentimes we overlook it or we think, you know, well, Corbett will take care of that, you know, because he's a great guy at evangelism. You know, he's gonna invite people to church. I don't need to deal with that, you know. Or Valerie will take care of that for sure. Those of you who know Valerie, she's my mother-in-law. She's in Kenya right now telling people about the gospel, right? So these are the kind of people that are going to spread the gospel and share the good news. No, every single one of us have that responsibility. If you have received, You should share what you have received with others. You are a person who has a unique opportunity to speak into the lives of the people that you work with, of the neighbor that you live next to. They may not have any other voice that is going to speak to them or share with them the message of the gospel but you. For this church in Colossae, in fact, I told you last week that there was an earthquake that shortly after the establishment of this church wiped the place out. Who knows how many lives were lost as a result of that earthquake. And so Epaphras goes into this city and he takes it upon himself to share the good news of the gospel. And I think it was probably a spontaneous thing. It was probably a, hey, I'm so excited about this, I've got to get it out. But who are you sharing the gospel with? Who are you letting know what God is doing in your life? And what kind of opportunities have you passed up because you don't want to look like some sort of religious nut, right? And the good news is, if you're concerned about being a religious nut, you're exactly the person that God wants to use in order to share the gospel, because you're normal and you're going to do it right. And if you're concerned about that, that's a good thing, right? We need less people with bullhorns and cardboard signs saying sinners are going to hell, and more people like you who are just willing to say it in a very normal way. Hey, you know what? This happened in my life, and it's a direct result of Jesus Christ and the good things that he is doing. Or just some simple testimony. You know, I'm going through this, and God has just walked with me in an amazing way. Or the Bible is speaking to me, and it's inspiring me, encouraging me every single day. And you should have heard my pastor on Sunday morning. He was amazing. Yeah. Shared things like that with your friends. Amen. These are the kind of things that we all can do. Each and every day. And it's just simple evangelism. And again, if you're a person who's concerned about that, you're the exact person that we want sharing the good news of the gospel, because you're going to do it in a responsible way. But Paul is going to launch into this amazing prayer, an eloquent, inspiring prayer. And it begins really in verse 9. So Colossians 1, verse 9 is where we want to pick it up here. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Now, let me stop there. Before we get into three things about this prayer, I want to just stop here about "we have not stopped praying for you." Paul doesn't know these people personally, or at least many of them, but he is praying for them. You know, and it's always good to hear from someone that they are praying for you. We talked about that multiple times this morning, that we invite you to send us your prayer requests because we want you to know that we are praying for you and that we will pray for you. I kid you not, every single week we spend probably 30 to 45 minutes in our staff meeting praying for you, every single week. And in our leadership gatherings, we constantly are in prayer for you. We believe that's an important part of our responsibility. So we take these cards that you send in and we spend the time to pray for them, and we think of other things, other needs that are going on amongst you that maybe were not mentioned in a card, and we pray for you. And it's always an encouraging thing. It's always an inspiring thought to know that other people are praying for you. Everybody wants to be prayed for. I just went to visit somebody in the hospital just the other day, and he's a member of our church, and he's going through some very difficult medical problems. And I went in there and I talked to him about, you know, what's going on, and I was praying for him, and I was telling him, sending a message basically from our church, "Hey, we are praying for you. We prayed for him this morning," right, "in our time of congregational prayer. Our staff is praying for you." He says, "I can't tell you how much it means to me to know that people are in prayer for me." He was talking about his some of his relatives, some of his good friends, who are texting him and messaging him and saying, "Hey, we are in prayer with you." And there's solidarity in that. You know, those, particularly when you are dealing with illness or sickness in some way, or going through a great deal of pain, that can be a very isolating experience. You know, because you're lonely in that, in the sense that you're the only one who knows what you're going through, right? And it's a very hard thing to go through. It's a very lonely experience. It can be a very isolating experience. And one of the best ways that we can support those that we love, those who are going through something like that, is just to pray for them. We can come, you know, enter into that with them, pray for them, support them, encourage them in that. Prayer is a powerful thing. And you know, it's been scientifically proven that prayer has a positive result on people who are recovering from sickness and illness. Literally, And whether or not you believe in miracles or not, it creates faith, it creates hope, it generates an optimism, and generally people's bodies respond well to that, you know, so there's this physiological idea, you know, beyond whether or not you believe in the power of prayer or not, there is a reason to be in prayer for others. I would prefer that you would be in prayer for them because you believe that something's going to happen as a result of that. But nevertheless, even if you don't believe that, right, there is a benefit that comes from praying for others. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And I think one of the best questions ever, and I was launching into this, you know, just to start us off with this, as we analyze this prayer that Paul prays, one of the best questions that you can ask a person, and this speaks to the evangelism issue as well, is how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? You're at work. Somebody is sharing with you their long list of problems. And at the end of that, you could just simply say, how can I pray for you? And then I would encourage you, pray for them on the spot. This is a pastoral lesson that we learned from Richard and Valerie, my parents-in-law, and especially from Valerie. But if you're in a situation where somebody is talking about a problem or talking about a struggle, then always offer to pray for them as a result of that. I cannot tell you how many amazing experiences Deborah and I have had, whether or not it was with Valerie or not, in a restaurant, praying for a waitress because we had a conversation and she was telling us about a relational struggle that she was going through or he was going through. And we stop right there and just say, hey, can we pray for you? You know, all of a sudden, nobody says no, right? No, I mean, you just ask that question. I've asked it 1,000 times. Nobody has ever said no. No, I don't do that. No prayer. I don't need anything. You know, no, nobody ever has responded that way. They might be feeling that way, but the pressure of the moment, they're not, you know, they're not going to say no, right? It's just not politically correct to say no to an answer to ask for prayer. So, you know, so ask that question, can I pray for you? And it's not to pressure somebody, it's just to let them know, hey, I care, right? I care about what it is that you're going through. Can I enter that problem with them? If anything, you know, this is a great trick to get your coworkers stop talking about their problems, right? Because they're like, every time I talk about my problems, they're always wanting to pray for me, you know? But probably the reverse will happen. That as they are telling you their problems, you really demonstrate and express all this care and compassion, and they're going to come to you with more problems, right? So you're going to get lots of opportunities to pray for people. But your neighbor, you know, how can I pray for you? I cannot tell you. I mean, literally, this is a total made-up scenario, but I swear that it's probably happened, right? Valerie could get into an automobile accident, you know, rear-ended, right? And in the end, you know, she could be all neck hurting, you know, totally their fault, whatever. In the end, I guarantee you, she will be like ministering to them, casting demons out of them, asking them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to leave like speaking in tongues or something as a result of the experience, you know. I mean, and it is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to always ask this question, how can I pray for you? And here's the other part that I think is probably the most important. Pray for them on the spot. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to pray for you. No matter how awkward or crazy the scenario is, you're in the elevator, you know, whatever. Pray for them on the spot. You know, make it quick if you have to, but pray for them on the spot. Don't just say, oh, yeah, in a couple hours I'll do that, or tonight I'll do that. Just pray for them on the spot. Just be bold about it and just say, okay, let's pray right now. Grab their hand, make it all awkward, you know. Be great. So, but be bold, be a person who asks this question. And when we talk about open doors for speaking to people about your faith, just an offer to pray for them can go a long, long way. So he's saying, hey, I've not stopped praying for you. I'm praying for you constantly. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So the first thing that Paul is praying for this church in Colossae is that they would be filled with knowledge, filled with knowledge. It's not emotion. It's not something subjective or merely experiential. He wants them to know the truth, the facts that undergird their faith. For me, I'm a pretty emotional person. I cry a lot, more than I should, maybe. But, you know, I'm very expressive. Like, you see me up here in worship, and I mean, almost every time I'm moved to tears. Like, I'm emotional about my faith. It's a very subjective experience. But you know, what happens as a result of being overly emotional in your faith as you ride this roller coaster of ups and downs? You know, you're in the midst of a season of mountaintop experiences. You know, you have victories all around. You're filled with faith and confidence, and you're on a high, right? And then you have other experiences where you're dealing with challenges. Nothing seems to be going your way, and you're in a valley, right? And your faith experience can be very up and down if it's only based on emotion. So Paul here talks about knowledge, and he wants their foundation, the foundation for their faith, to be first and foremost based on knowledge. Knowledge. The Guggenheim Foundation did some research on the trait for teachers who had the greatest amount of success. They wanted to narrow it down. They wanted to say, what is the one trait for teachers, educators, that makes them successful in doing what they do as they teach our children? And as they did their research, they came up with all sorts of positive things. You know, teachers who were disciplined, teachers who had trendy strategies that seemed to be working for a particular generation, a technology that they were using, and they all had positive things to say about some of those things. But the number one trait, by far and away, that they found that teachers needed to have if they were going to be successful in imparting knowledge to their students was a conviction that if their students didn't get math or didn't get English or understand Shakespeare or whatever it was that they were teaching, whatever it was they were focused on, the subject they were teaching, if they had a conviction that these students needed to know this in order to be successful in life, that by far and away was the very most important trait that these teachers could have. This desire to impart knowledge to the students and make sure that they got it. They knew this is key for the foundation of these students' lives. That was the number one trait. So Paul is saying, I want to pray that you would have knowledge, that you would be filled with knowledge of who God is. Notice the truth comes before feeling. Because in a moment, Paul is going to talk about the joy that we have in Christ. He's going to talk about some of these emotions that I was talking about, good things to have attached to your faith. But if your faith is based on emotion, it will be a very up and down experience. And so Paul is saying there needs to be a foundation. You need to be filled with knowledge. We need our faith to be knowledge-based, to be rooted. Our faith needs to be rooted in that kind of a foundation. Karl Barth, he's a great theologian, one of the greatest in the 20th century. And he writes about the Apostles' Creed, which is the great faith statement for Christianity worldwide. And he says, the Apostles' Creed is full of great facts. The confession is silent on the subjective fact of our faith, how we feel about it, right? Rather, it focuses on the content of our faith, what I know about it. And so we don't want to simply simplify the faith experience by dumbing it down to simply have belief about belief. You know, you'll hear a lot of people nowadays will say, well, yeah, I'm a person of faith, or I'm a person who believes, but that is an oversimplification. Having faith is not enough. Being a person of faith is not enough. We have to know what it is that we believe. There have to be concrete facts attached to it. And Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of who God is. There is a content to our faith. It's not enough to say, I believe in God. There are a lot of ridiculous man-made notions of who God is out there. What do you believe about God? Who do you believe that he is? What do you think he is like? These are the kinds of things that Christianity seeks to answer. So, for instance, the great statement of our faith, the great Apostles' Creed, is, I believe in God the Father. That's where it starts, right? But that's not enough. I believe he's the creator of heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, is our Lord. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, buried. I believe that he rose again, right? We sing this song about the Apostles' Creed. It's all these concrete facts, this knowledge that we know about God, and it communicates so many things to us. I mean, the fact that he was born of a virgin, the fact that he died and that he was a human being, And he knows what it's like to be a human being. The fact that he rose again to new life, a fact that we celebrate on Easter, and perhaps one of the most important things that we know about who he is and all that he has done for us, that he has gone through death and he has been raised by the power of God, and we have the hope of eternal life because of these facts that we know about him. That's why every Easter I'm always trying to convince you of the validity of the resurrection and how important it is for us to believe that fact, to believe these things about God. So there is emotion, and it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. There's a lot of emotions that we ride on. They're like waves that we ride on in our faith, but we need to be filled with knowledge. There is a foundation there, and so Paul is praying this into the lives of these believers, that you would be filled with knowledge. And then he goes on, and in Colossians 1, verse 10, he says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So he mentions knowledge again, but this jumped out at me, this idea of living a life worthy of the Lord, because, well, first and foremost, it was a very intimidating phrase. You know, am I living up to that standard? Am I living a life worthy of the gospel? It's interesting to note that Paul uses this phrase a lot throughout many of his letters. He tells the church of the Thessalonians to live their lives worthy of the calling of God. He says the same thing for the church in Ephesus in the letter of Ephesians. He says something very similar to the Philippians, right? He's mentioning this over and over again, that people would live lives worthy of their calling, of the gospel, of the grace of God that is at work within them. Live a worthy life because of what you have received from God. But the word that he uses here that we translate worthy, I think there's maybe a little bit of confusion about what worthy really means. It's the Greek word axios. And as we study this word, it can be helpful just understanding this phrase a little bit better. Axios is the great integrity word when it comes to the Greek language. Not integrity in the sense of moral character so much as integrity meaning that it is congruent, or it is in relationship to one thing, it is consistent, right? And so on the surface, again, it might sound very intimidating to live your life worthy of the gospel, but Paul doesn't say perfect. Paul doesn't say live your life a perfect life as a result of the perfect gospel that has been brought to you. This word worthy is an incremental word, and I think that's key. It's a great discipleship word. It means to be congruent with, to be in harmony with. You don't suddenly get maturity. You don't suddenly become perfect. It doesn't happen overnight. Remember, Epaphras, Paul says, is praying for these believers. He's praying that their faith would hold strong. He's praying that they would grow. He's praying that they would make incremental, consistent steps forward in their faith. We know from other places that Paul teaches that new believers start out on milk. They're babies. They start out on milk. And there's this progression for discipleship in the lives of all believers, that each and every day we should be and we ought to be experiencing growth. We ought to have forward momentum. In fact, he chastises the same group of believers by saying, you started out on milk and you're still on milk. You haven't gone through the phrases. You know, you haven't grown teeth so that you could chew meat, right? Is his idea. You need to grow. You need to move forward. And so there's an encouragement, a prodding in this, that we would grow in our faith. We shouldn't be where we started all those years ago. We shouldn't be where we were even a few months back. There ought to be consistent growth in our life. Our faith ought to expand. And there's no pressure here. There's no unrealistic expectation that we ought to be perfect or even that we would have certain things figured out by now. It's this constant stretching and growing. And a lot of the challenges and difficult circumstances that you and I face are in our lives, are allowed by God for us to experience in order that this process would keep moving forward. Because if we got stuck where we're at, and we just stayed where we're at, that is of no value to God. He is eternally minded. He says you start, it's a race that you run, and you don't stop running it until you get to the finish line. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as you have a day of life left in front of you, you are growing. You are moving forward. And it is congruent with, and it is in harmony with, the grace that God has provided for you. God wants to move us forward. That is his big goal, that discipleship would be taking place. And Paul is praying, first of all, that you would have a foundation, that you'd be filled with knowledge, but that your life would be lived in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, that discipleship would be taking place in your life, that it would be in harmony with this God that you serve and that you worship, because he is a God who is drawing us towards him. He is moving us towards him. And we are growing in ever-increasing capacity because our God is calling us forward in him. So growth, discipleship, Paul prays that into the lives of these believers. And then in verse 11 through 12, he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, this is another big theme that comes up again and again and again within Paul's letters. It's endurance. Sometimes he says perseverance. But this word, and it's one of the only words that is used in every single letter that Paul writes, besides, you know, various articles like the and A. But Paul uses this word constantly, and it's the word hupomeno. It's just fun to say. In fact, I'm probably not even saying it quite correctly because I forgot to look at the pronunciation this week. But hupomeno, actually the H is probably silent, so it's probably hupomeno. Okay, so this is the great, a great word that Paul uses constantly in his letters, hupomeno. It means endurance. It means persevere. And the reason he was using it constantly is because these churches and the people within these churches were constantly in difficult and challenging situations. And so he is constantly encouraging them, hang in there, endure, persevere. You know, you're facing very difficult things. You're facing persecution. You're facing challenges. You're facing poverty. You're facing all sorts of problems. Hang in there. Endure. And he's encouraging them, and he's inspiring them. You know, persevere in your faith. And then comes, and you'll notice this, he says, this joyful thanks that comes as a result of great endurance and patience. Then you can give joyful thanks. That's where the emotion, right, comes in after you've hung in there, after you've persevered. You know, we don't know what to be joyful about unless we can contrast that with some endurance through pain, right? I mean, if you have endured pain, by contrast, you know what to celebrate, right? You know what joy is like because you have been through that valley. The best part about taking a long mountain hike is not what some people would say, reaching, you know, the top and seeing the view. The best part about taking a long hike, in my personal experience, is getting back to the parking lot and starting up your car and then heading home to the comfort of your own house, right? I mean, I just this week, Monday was the day, my wife, she took me to this new workout studio that she goes to. Now, I'm a dude, so normally when I hear workout studio, I think women and guys in yoga pants, you know, and I'm not going to be there because I'm going to play basketball or lift weights, you know, in the gym or something like that. So it's a workout studio, so that was a strike against it. But my good friend Matt does it and vouched for it, and so I said, okay, I'll try this out just to see what you're doing, you know. So I went, it's a workout studio, it's called Orange Theory Fitness. You may have seen them, it's a pretty popular thing that's been rising up through the ranks of exercise gurus everywhere saying it's the greatest thing in the world. So Orange Theory Fitness. So I get in there. I've never been on a treadmill, okay? Because those are like basically hamster wheels, you know? And so like for me, it's like I am not going to get on a hamster wheel and exercise. If I'm going to run, I'm going to go somewhere. It's going to have objective, right? And that's just the way I think. So, but I got on the treadmill, did some treading, you know, and then there's a rower machine and then there's weights, right? And you do all three of these things. I've never done a workout routine with a personal trainer. Never had it done before. And this lady, the personal trainer, was the same person who was basically trying to get you to sign up for Orange Theory Fitness. And so she was super nice. Just super nice lady, so great and welcoming as I came in, right? And then we get into the workout. And she is the meanest Marine drill sergeant you have ever experienced in your life. She's yelling at you, you know, push, you know, just go for it, you know. And I'm just like, I'm trying. And I'm so running on the treadmill, right? And I do not run. And I'm sweating and my heart is beating a million. You know, you're supposed to be, you have this heart monitor, right? And it's gauging everybody's heart rate. And everybody's heart rate is then up on the screen, like this is how hard you're working. It's a very shaming kind of thing. So, but, you know, there's people who are in the gray, which means they're not really working. There's people who are in the green who are doing okay. People in the orange, that's where they want you to be, right? And my heart rate is in the red. I mean, I'm like this close to dying from a heart attack. I'm on the treadmill, just sprinting, sweating like crazy, you know, and doing the rower. And I'm like, I'm trying it. I've never been a part of a personal assistant. So I'm like, am I not doing it right? I didn't even see the heart rate on the wall, you know, but it was so painful and it was so hard. It was literally one of the hardest workouts I've ever done in my life. Besides throwing up in basketball practice when I was in high school, like I've never had that hard of a workout, right? I just kind of do my own thing, you know? And so I was just like, I'm never doing this again, you know? But we went to have a sandwich afterwards, and it was the most joyous experience just being done, right? I mean, if you've gone through pain, right? If you've gone through a difficult circumstance like that, being on the other side of it is the greatest feeling in the world. I felt good the rest of that day. I felt good all week long because nothing compared to the torture of that 45 minutes while I was working out at the Orange Theory Fitness. And I do not mock studios anymore, guys that wear yoga pants if they're at that studio, because that is an unbelievable workout experience. But this is the idea. The endurance, that perseverance produces joy in your life. And some of the challenges and difficulties that you are facing, what Paul is trying to remind them here is this is a season, right? This is a moment in your life. If you can hang in there, if you can endure this, and the harder the season is, and the more difficult the circumstance is, the greater the joy is set before you, because when you come out of that, it is this amazing experience of knowing God's grace sustained me through it. And he's going to see me through this, and he's going to see me through every situation, every challenge, every difficulty that is in front of me. And if I could put my trust in him, if I could place my faith in him, if I could lift my eyes up from what I am going through in the moment and see God's perfect plan off in the future, it might be a distance. But if I can do it, if I can hang in there, if I can persevere, there is an amazing joy that is set before you, that is waiting for you. And that is the principle here. Endure. Hang in there. Be eternally minded. Know that God is working these things into your life for the good, that he's gonna grow your faith. He's gonna challenge you. He's gonna stretch you. He's interested in you growing, but he's gonna see you through. And there's an amazing joy that is waiting for you at the end of whatever road it is that you are traveling on. And so this is the powerful, we would call it the apostles' prayer, apostolic prayer, that you would have a foundation, that your faith would be rooted in knowledge, that you would never stop growing, that you would know that life is a journey, that God is going to challenge you, he's going to move you forward each and every step of the way, and it's incremental, right? It's small, you may not see it in the moment, but you're going to grow, you're going to move forward in the things of God. Paul is praying that for them, and then ultimately that you would endure, that you would persevere, that you would press through whatever challenge or difficulty that you are facing, and that you would know that there's joy waiting for you on the other side of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your word. God, what an amazing, inspiring prayer that the Apostle Paul has prayed over these believers. And God, we just want to take some of these insights into this man who has an incredible, mature faith. And we want to learn how to pray as Paul prayed. We want to learn how to care for others, God. We want to learn how to just voice and express these amazing things that are found in your word, because we know this is what you desire of us. God, we know that you desire us to have a foundation. You desire us to keep growing in our faith. You desire us to endure and persevere through all kinds of trials in life. And so I pray that for my brothers and sisters here this morning, God, that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. God, that they would be filled with the knowledge of who their great and awesome God is. That they would be constantly growing and moving forward each and every step. God, that they would grow in incremental steps in harmony with the grace that you have given them. And God, that they would endure, that they would have perseverance, that would be filled with strength this week, that they would be reminded that this difficult circumstance that they are walking through, this difficult journey, this road that they are on, has an end. And God, there is joy waiting for them on the other side. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.